is called expository or exegetical Bible teaching. You'll never hear me talk about hot button issues and topics and culture war items. I'll just take the Bible and go verse by verse, word for word, and it's called exegetical. We exit truth out of the scripture, or expository teaching. So that's what we do here, and we will always, as the Bible always, ever, only, points to Jesus. So we're going through the book of Luke in my sessions. Matthew's on, and he's going to take you through James. And as you see what God is doing through the scriptures, the best piece of advice I ever got, I said, Charles Price, one of my mentors, Charles, what advice do you have for my Bible teaching? He said, Dan, don't give people things to do. Tell them what God's doing, and God will tell them what to do. As we hear the word of God read, think about what God would speak to your heart, that need that he only knows, to you. Thanks, Ed.
Okay. Don't throw anything at me. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained,
why do you eat and drink with tax collectors?
You got to say that again. That's beautiful.
Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors?
It's exactly the Greek word, Eddie. That's beautiful.
And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Go and find out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repent. So repent.
Thanks, Eddie. Ed Boxall, unplugged, unscripted, clearly unrehearsed. I love him. I was considering speaking to a group of leaders in training at a Baptist camp last week. You have to be so careful what you say in any given context today, because have you ever heard the phrase, uh-oh, that's not going to age well? That comment is not going to age well. Don't know if you've heard the expression, I have, and you got to be so, so careful these days. Here's one of my favorite, that's not going to age well lines in my life. Dan Horn, you will never get married. And from 1977, I love this. There's no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home. Ken Olson, the president and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, which I don't think is running anymore. Lots of these. Airplanes are interesting toys, but of no commercial or military value. French military leader, 1911. And if you've studied French military history, you'll understand. Another English friend you've heard waving a piece of paper after a meeting with Adolf Hitler, September 1938, peace in our time. And the bells. That's perfect timing for England. I love that. In our day, Russian Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Rybakov, January 2022. There are no plans or intentions to attack Ukraine. There is no reason to fear some kind of escalatory scenario. February 24th, 2022, we know what happened. For the majority of people, the use of tobacco has a beneficial effect. Dr. Ian McDonald. Western Union, 1876, Western Union. The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device has inherently no value to our company. Ptolemy, the Earth is the center of the universe for you scientists. I love this. King George III, how appropriate on this weekend. King George III, England, nothing of importance happened today, July 4th, 1776. Bill Gates, 2004, 2 years from now, there will be no spam on your computers. Still working on that, Bill. Dr. Lee Forrest, father of the radio, inventor. Man will never land on the moon. Regardless of all future advances. I love this one. Telephone won't be able to hold any, sorry, television. Television won't be able to hold any market it captures after 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at screens in a plywood box. 1946. Well, here's my favorite. Decca Records. Record company, 1962. We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are clearly on the way out in the music industry. Yep, they said it to the Beatles when they rejected them in 1962. So how about you? How's the life track? You got some things that you say that aren't aging well? I'll never change. It's just who I am. She'll, he'll, they will never change. I think if you were around Jesus and you lived in Palestine a long time ago, you would have looked at Levi, who Jesus saw great potential in, tax collector, not allowed to go to the synagogue, rejected from his family, brought up in Judaism and decided to ally with Rome. How many of us would have said, that guy? There's no way Jesus would choose him. No way. Not him. Not her. Not that group. And it's interesting how we do that. Father, as we approach your word today, would you give us the grace to admit sometimes we're wrong and we need to change our thinking and our acting. Thank you that you are the truth and you're here to reveal something to our hearts that only you can do, and we are so grateful for that today. We're listening. Please speak to us. We need to hear from you. I wanted to say thank you to again, my friend Gary Stops for giving me a really good piece of advice. I was asked to do a wedding in February, and I wasn't sure, and I didn't know the couple, and I was a bit anxious about that. I didn't know their history, and having spent a little time with them, I said, Gary, here's the story. What should I do? Gary said, you can never go wrong loving people and taking an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. And I stood here last week as a young bride came down the aisle with her husband. And they'd been in a previous marriage, and there's some history there, but it was a delightful experience. Linda got all excited and made him a meal, and they didn't even know. Tom said, you know, I don't need to be paid for the sound. Just, it's a wedding gift. And the look on her face when Tom just handed back the money and the joy in her heart. And as that day went on, I just saw moments of God confirming the heart of Gary, which has been in this church for so long. And then something really amazing happened. I was tired. It was the end of the afternoon, and I started to make some conversation, and I said, hey, what's your name? And his name was Ron Berry. And I said, he was kind of excited while I was preaching the service. I could tell he was a nice, excited, fanatical Pentecostal brother. I said, hey, how did you come to Jesus? He said, do you really want to know? Yeah, tell me about it. And to be honest, I was tired and wanted to go home. But I said, tell me about it. And Ron Berry looked at me and said, I tried to commit suicide 3 times. Number one, I grabbed a bottle of pills, 69 of them, and drank them, and thought that would do me in. And then he puts a little vignette in. He said, if you watch TV, they'll show you how to do these things. So be careful. He doesn't own a TV now, and you'll figure out why. And the next morning he woke up and he was fine. And they took a shotgun. And sorry, this isn't for children. You might want to turn this off if they're listening online. But he put a shotgun in his mouth. And he said, I pulled the trigger and the bullet went out the side. I said, Ron, are you okay if I share this with my congregation? He says, I'd love to. The bullet went out the side. He said, the third time I got it figured out. So I set the gun on a table. This was months later. And I rigged something up that it was going to be really, really easy to terminate my life because I was done. And I walked back to the television and I turned it on full blast so that I could drown out the sound of myself leaving planet Earth. And he looked at me in the eye, and my goodness, this guy was passionate. And he said, Dan, have you ever seen the Waltons? Yeah, I know the Waltons. And he said, Dan, the Waltons were playing on that television. And John Boy, in that episode, just happened to be standing behind a pulpit getting his opportunity to preach. And as I was about to pull the trigger, I thought, I'll have my last beer out of the fridge, cold as ice, put it down, tasted amazing, went to pull the trigger, and John Boy from the television said, Jesus! It's the only thing I remember. He said, Dan, everything else blurred out. I just heard the name Jesus, and I froze. And I went back to that beer, and it tasted like skunk. And I put it down, and I laid down, and he said, I can only describe this as something overwhelmed my entire body. It was like someone poured oil or honey. And I woke up the next day wanting to read the Bible, wanting to love people, and wanting to love Jesus. And Caroline, you're going to be thrilled because his wife, Marilyn, who married him when he was 62, says, and I got saved sitting on a blanket at vacation Bible school at 5. There is the dramatic conversion, and there's the little kid conversion. That's my story. But God is mighty to save. And he may do a dramatic work in your life, or he may do something very, very simple. But that man was walking on air at 85. And he had a song in his heart. It goes like this. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Jesus is going to demonstrate something today in the life of Levi. He pursues everyone. He wants to be in intimate relationship with you and me. And Levi is at his tax collector's booth with no fellowship, no friends, completely despised. He's in his little booth. And Jesus saw him. Luke 5:27 for the theologues who like to take notes. Jesus went. And if you've been here a long time, when you see the went, you know he was sent and he's put. Jesus went because he says, the Father has sent me to you. And when he leaves, he says, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What a great place to live. Sent by the living God to proclaim the living Jesus to a world. So Jesus goes out, sees a tax collector. And the term for this is not actually collector, it's tax farmer. Anybody live in Southgate? Because I'm going to use a Southgate example. We got some Southgate people. Your taxes are evil. They're awful. And what this looks like here, very similar today, is let's say tax collector guy, Southgate tax collector, has bought the Southgate tax farm. He's paid the Romans off. They got their money. They're happy. Now he's got to pay them back. So he's at his tax booth in town, which presupposes he's got a whole bunch of minions out collecting for him. Remember Zacchaeus? We're going to get to him in this book. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. There's a hierarchy. So you've got your regular tax collector who's in the booth. He sends out the minions. They're basically extortioners. So my friend Neil doesn't live in Southgate, does he? Good, so I can pick on Neil. So I come to the door. How's it going, Neil? And I need to get money from Neil because that's going to be my wage. Can you imagine a system built on me making my wage on his back? And we ain't friends, so Neil's hiding in the back, wants to stay away from me. But eventually, the pressure comes, and it's actually physical. And when we get to Zacchaeus, you'll find out why. And it's extortion. They're hurting people to get the money. In order to get your tax money, pay back Rome, and then get loaded. So Zacchaeus has got a ton of money. He's really despised. He's the last person who Jesus should be going near. And this is what makes me really happy. As you said in the Bible, Luke says his name was Levi. And we know from the Gospel of Matthew and the narratives, his name was changed. His name was changed to Matthew. Levi means unity, harmony. Mom and Dad named him with the view that he would become a unifying, harmonious young man. He's nothing near that. He's a divisive, distant from God person. And guess what Jesus changes his name to? Matthew. Anybody know what that means? Gift of Yahweh. I don't know who you've written off. I'm not talking to them. I don't like them. I don't want to be near them, that group, that individual who's really hurt you. Jesus takes that person, changes their name, and says, here's a gift. You look at everybody you encounter this week as a gift from God to you. It's a great way to live. I had coffee yesterday with two new gifts in my life. And I heard their story, and I listened to them. And when I see them at church, my heart sings. And it's beautiful to have gifts of friendship in our life. And Jesus is about to do that with Levi. And he's sitting in the booth, and Jesus says, as Ed read so powerfully, follow me. Funny how we hear that different, eh, Ed? Follow me. He may have just said, hey, follow me. We don't know. Some people need a firm touch. Some people need a gentle hand. God meets you where you are. He draws you and woos everyone a little bit differently. Follow me. And the word ekaluthe, beautiful word, ekaluthe, and Ed, you got it right because it is a very firm word. Remember when Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me? It's a strong word, and that's the one here. Jesus says to him, follow me, and having left everything, that's another strong verb. I've got my academic word people here, so that everything is a strong word. He left everything. It's katalapeo, and then he followed ekaluthe, so he follows. Interesting how we don't know the history, but Jesus is very well known. And in the scribal tradition of the day, if you were a scribe, you were an intellect who wrote the Bible, read the Bible, and told people what it meant. If you were a Pharisee, you came under a scribe, and you learned the Bible, you learned the liturgy, you repeated things, you memorized, and then you went out and tried to convince other people. It was an absolute system of drawing people into your belief, your way of thinking, your way of living, so that you could prosper in that little system. And if you knew the right scribe, hung out with the right Pharisees, ate with the right people, you would be prosperous. They had taken this beautiful thing in the Old Testament where God says, I want to show the nations what I look like. Here's my word. Here's my law. I want to show the nations what it looked like. They made it into an exclusive club. And you see this happening over and over and over again, where when something good happens, this is our club. We don't want you part of it. It happened to me this week. Friend going to a meeting. Oh, can I come? No. You can come once a month, but we have meetings alone. It was an exclusive club. And you know me, I like to be part of everything, so I was insulted. But we can learn. So this little club, Jesus is about to explode. And what I find really interesting is he takes Matthew, Levi changes his name to Matthew, and he gives him to Peter, James, John, Andrew, and the other disciples. He's calling. Can you imagine Peter? Excuse me. Levi? I am a fisherman. He's been ripping us off for the last... This is a small community, by the way. Peter knows him. He's been ripping us off for years. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus gets a lot of criticism for how he loves and connects with people. If he's getting criticized for certain things, my suggestion of you and me, we should be criticized for those same things. Matthew comes to Christ. And the beautiful thing is, you'll see in your translation, the word order is a little complicated, but I'll give you the proper word order. Jesus says, follow me. And then having left everything, he got up. Follow, left, arose. Follow, left, arose. Very important. Jesus says, strong word, follow. He leaves everything. And then he gets up. And this is where I go through the roof, exegetically. You see the word get up, arose, stand up, different translations. Guess what word he uses, my friends? One of my favorite. Anastasia. Good name for a girl. Anybody know what Anastasis means? Good. New word. Jesus said, I am the Zoe and the Anastasis, the resurrection and the life. Same word. He rose up as if he was rising up to a brand new life in Christ. I'm leaving that old life behind. That's what it means to be a Christian. Turning away from your old life, moving into the new. Jesus calls, he follows, and he leaves that old life behind. Anastasis. Resurrection is packed into this verse. It's like the prodigal son coming home. And what's the first thing dad does for the prodigal son when he comes home? Bible school students? Kim? Yeah. Big welcome. Open arms. Keep going. A banquet. The B word. It's a party. Thank you. It's come. And the first thing Levi does, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus in his house. I know there's complicated things in the Bible. I know. And I like to research them. But this one's not complicated. He had a banquet for Jesus in his house. I would love to say right now, stand up and go do that. Or encourage you, a lot of you do that really well. Linda Packle is always having banquets for Jesus in her house. And she loves doing it here. It's so basic to say, come and eat with us. But where it gets difficult is we all have people in our life that we don't invite over. And there's reasons for that. So I'm going to make it easy for us. Who's the first people Levi invites over? He says, I don't have any friends in the church. The churchy people hate my guts. All I got is the people everybody hates. They're my friends. So he gets his tax collector buddies over and says, I'm having a banquet, but you got to meet Jesus. So they all come. It's amazing. Has a banquet, large crowd, and others were with him. Disciples are there with Jesus. Of course, they follow. And he says, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So let's party. And they all come over. He has a great banquet in his house. So I would say to you, start with the people in the group you know well. Then find some people that you might not know so well. That lets you off the hook. And then find the people that you really don't like, that you find embarrassing, that you see on the street, that you really would never invite over, and say, you know what, Lord Jesus, can I graduate from my friends to the unknown, to the despised? Because that's what Jesus does. That's his heart. I don't know your group, but I'm going to read some for you that you might want to invite over. My friend Ron, the suicidal, the mentally ill, the disabled, the poor, the super rich, the rednecks, the 2S, LGBTQAI+, MAP. How about those guys? Come on over. The vaccinated. Ooh. The unvaccinated. Ooh. Or maybe I'm not going to put you in a category. Maybe I'm just going to say, I'm going to invite an image bearer of the living God over, regardless of their history or their thinking. Are you comfortable with God connecting you to those that are difficult? Well, the Pharisees aren't. The religious people get really angry with Jesus. And verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples. Ed, do you know the Greek word for complaint? Because you actually did it. When Ed read that, they were complaining. He actually said it like the word in the Greek. The word in the Greek, oh, one of my faves, man. G-O is E-G-O-N, gong. O-Z-O-M-A-I. It's amazing. They complained. Next time someone complains in your hearing, and you're listening to them, and they're either gossiping or criticizing or busting on something, just go, you have permission. And they go, what the hell are you doing? Well, you're egonginzumaying. And it sounds terrible. And we got complainers in our church. Right? The board gets letters, I get letters of the littlest, slightest, ridiculous things. And that happens in every church. And yesterday I get invited to the jungle camp at Ethnos. And people are living in square footage like that. Dirt floor, makeshift little stove with wood, cold water every day. Our buddy Liam said, oh man, I can't wait till I get the hot water. And the joy on their faces, the happiness, they don't have any of the material. See, people with a lot and are privileged, they're the complainers. You don't see the people who've stripped themselves of lots of stuff complain. Sometimes, but not usually. And they complain to the disciples, why is Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Because when you eat and you drink with certain people in that culture, you are affirming, loving, affirming their entire life. You're saying, you're my friend. And they said he eats and he drinks. And two big words in the sin calendar are gluttony and drinking. And they would aim at that. So here's Jesus rescuing someone from the grip of Rome. Oh my goodness, look what they're eating and drinking and they're partying. And the Pharisees' paradigm was, if I can just stay separate from the evil, unclean, unholy people, then I'll be a good servant of God. And Jesus blows it up and says, no. I've set you apart, created you in my image to be in the middle of all that. Jesus says, you go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, chesed, agape, steadfast love and kindness. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is in the middle of the mess. Just as the Father sent me, he says, I'm sending you in the middle of the mess. and they have this beautiful party. And of course, every time you see a party in the Bible and people getting together to celebrate and to enjoy fellowship with Jesus, it always, ever, only points to Jesus giving his life for us. We have a beautiful bowl here made by my friend Christopher. Thanks, Christopher. And Levi, with his tax collector buddies, the outcast, they would say in the list of sins, tax collector one, prostitute, glutton, drunkard, and then sinner, the junk drawer for everybody else. They had a real strong radar for everybody else's shortcomings. Do you? Is your radar for everybody else's shortcomings and sins and misgivings sharp? When you come to the table and you see Jesus breaking the bread, I love the way he breaks it in front of the two boys on the road to Emmaus. And when he breaks it, boom, they see who he is. See, when you come to the table and you see who Jesus is, you're not so concerned about everybody else's problems. You want to bring yours to the table. You want to say, Jesus, I desperately need to receive your life in me right now. And everyone's invited to the table. Because it points to a greater day and a greater table when Jesus is going to sit down and everybody's going to be there who simply raise the hand and put it in the hand of Jesus. For you 70s friends, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters, calm the sea. Take a look at yourself. Then you'll look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. You're all invited to this table because you desperately need Jesus. And if you don't know him and you haven't said, you know what, I want a relationship. Jesus, would you call me out of my old life and give me a brand new life like you did to Levi? Would you change my name and make me a gift to other people? Would you do that for me, Jesus? And he'll always say yes. And if you come to the table today and you decide, yes, I would like to receive Christ, I want to receive Jesus, then you do that where you are, taking the bread, taking the wine, receive him. And if you know him well, please be profoundly thankful and give thanks in your heart for what he's done for you. Just as the Father sent Jesus to a bloody bruised cross and a resurrected life that changes the world. That's why he's sending you. Those serving communion, please come forward. We're going to pray over the bread and pray over the wine.